Well, today we want to talk about memorials, ordinances. That sounds very theological and boring. I hope it's not, because it is the power of God. And, you know, we talk about the two ordinances that we celebrate in the church here at Calvary. It's baptism and the Lord's Supper. And I want to talk about those today. We're having a baptismal service here next Sunday. And we're going to be talking about baptism, what that means, what it really is all about. But it's all about memorial, about being a memorial to Christ and a memorial to the death of our old nature, old sin nature. As we celebrate Memorial Day weekend, we do remember those who have fallen in a land overseas for our freedom. And we acknowledge them and we bless them and their memory today. The price of freedom, I think we would all recognize, has always been high. It's been excessive for some. Some have paid the ultimate price. Others are just have inherited the blessing of freedom because others have been willing to go and willing to die for us. And so we praise them, and we don't take their sacrifices lightly, nor do we take the blessings that we have inherited lightly, but we rejoice in God and celebrate what God has allowed us to have in this country and in this nation. And it's something that I want to encourage each one of us, something that we should hold on to tightly and not let it slip through our fingers. Because freedom has to be held on to. It has to be conquered and won by each successive generation. We have to hold on to our freedom. And just as we don't take lightly the sacrificial, substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, God's Son, God the Father paid the ultimate price when he sent his Son to die to pay the penalty for our sin. And today we celebrate him and the freedom that we have because of his death, burial, and his resurrection. The death of Christ did indeed purchase our freedom. The freedom from, listen to me, not just freedom from sin, but the freedom from fear and death and eternal punishment in hell. We have been given the freedom from the slavery to sin, not just from sin, but to sin. We don't have to be bound. We don't have to live in bondage to temptations, repeating them over and over again, because the emancipation of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ and the Word and the Spirit of God has set us free and keeps us free. Aren't you thankful for the freedom that we have in Christ? Today we want to look at a couple of those ordinances and memorials that we talked about. And today we're going to look at first the Lord's Supper, which is communion. Paul the Apostle recounts it in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, verse 23, when Paul is instructing the Corinthians and really correcting them because of the abuses that they were engaged in celebrating the Lord's Supper. They were being irreverent and they were being foolish in how they did it. And Paul set the record straight, and not only a rebuke and instruction in righteousness, but encouragement to do the right thing, as God does with us. Paul said that I pass on to you what I receive from the Lord himself. And on the night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread, and he gave thanks to God for it, and then he broke it into pieces and said, "This is my body, which is broken or given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Read that last part again with me. "Do this in remembrance of me." It's a memorial. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. This, do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes." What are we doing each time we take communion? Take communion a few weeks from now. We generally do it on the second Sunday of each month. Sometimes it moves from Sunday to Sunday depending on the calendar, what's on the church calendar. But we do it once a month and sometimes twice a month in some months. But he says, as long as we're doing this and when we do it, we are announcing the Lord's death until he comes. We are, in essence, preaching the gospel, telling the story of the gospel of how Christ died for us in our place on Calvary. We're doing it in remembrance of him. It is a memorial unto the Lord. The Lord's Supper is a memorial to Christ's death. And sometimes there's been misunderstandings about the Lord's communion, about the Lord's table when we come to the table of the Lord. Some people think of it and teach that it's a means of salvation. that if you come and you take the sacraments, the bread and the wine or the juice, then each time you take it, your salvation is renewed. But the scripture does not teach that. Clearly, it does not. It teaches us that we do this because we are saved, because we have been redeemed, because we are headed for heaven, because our sin debt has been canceled. That's why we do it as a memorial unto the Lord when we come to the table of the Lord. Some people think it's only for the early church, for the first century church, and say, well, they took it, we don't have to. But that's not as true as well. The scriptures clearly teach us in the epistles, as Paul points out here to the Corinthians, that we should do this in remembrance of him and announce the Lord's death until he comes. Some people think that it offers up Christ's body again and again, and it really does not. It's just a memorial of what he has already done. Communion is, in itself, a memorial. It's a picture of Christ's death until he comes. We can learn from memorials, can't we? We can, just as we were taken to Arlington today via the music video, and we're there. It's very emotional to be there. If you've ever been to Arlington, it's quite an emotional thing to be there. Ceremonies that will be taking place over this Memorial Weekend in Washington and Virginia, where Arlington is breathtaking, I understand, and very emotional for those who love this country and appreciate the sacrifice that was made. In the same way, when we look at Christ, we look at the cross of Christ, a symbol of what he suffered on in this church, as we look at the cross over here, beautiful cross. The cross that he suffered on was not a smooth and sanded down and beautifully finished cross with a backlight on it, but it was a rugged and cruel cross. And I'm sure that when he was hung on it, splinters went up his back and his wounds that were already there and into his arms and his feet and his legs. But it was a cruel cross. But it was also, the cross is a memorial. It's a picture of Christ. That's just his communion. We look back and remember the cross. And I tell you what we need to remember is the seriousness of sin. Remembering that God hates sin. He hates it so much that the only remedy to eradicate sin and the penalty of sin for those that God loved, the world that he loved, was to send Christ as the perfect substitutionary sacrifice for us who could not, nor would we ever be perfect enough to give up anything for our salvation. God hated sin so much that he sent his own son to die. And because of that, we should also hate sin. When we receive the Lord's Supper and the communion, the elements of communion, we should remember what it cost. Salvation to us is a free gift, and yet it wasn't free to God. It wasn't free to Christ. They paid the penalty for our sin. Sin is serious business, and God dealt with it. A death blow, if you will, to sin and to death, with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It also is a memorial to the incredible greatness of God's love, is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That is the gift of God. That demonstrates the love of God. You know, we're told that that God loves us so much that he demonstrated that love towards us even while we were still sinners, unworthy. We don't have to get good enough. Christ was good enough for us. He paid the penalty for our sin. And it's the greatness of God's love that we celebrate every time we're together, every time we receive the Lord's Supper, every time we worship the Lord together or worship him separately. We celebrate the greatness of God's love, that we were unworthy, and yet the grace of God bridged the gap between our unworthiness and the expectancy of righteousness from God. It is the memorial to the cost of salvation. The desperate cost. You have been, Paul tells the Corinthians and us, have been bought with a price. It's a great price. You have been bought with the price. He goes on to say that you are not your own, for you have been purchased with this price. It is the price that was paid for your salvation. It is the shed blood of Jesus Christ and his wounds on his side that he paid our salvation for. We should celebrate. Now, in a few weeks comes from now, every time I tell you sometimes we have the Lord's table set up out here, and every time that is, when I'm carrying it out here from Sunday morning, Sue sets it up. Thank you for Sue. And I bring it out here and set it up, and my heart always is so full, and it leaps, and it's just excitement because we get to take the elements of communion today and celebrate and look back, remembering his death until he comes. It's like a renewal, excuse me, of covenant. Remember that Jesus said that, and he gave the cup of wine to them. He said, this is the covenant that I'm making with you in my blood. And covenants in the Old Testament are made with innocent blood, the shedding of blood, innocent blood, and Christ shed his blood for us. We want to talk also about water baptism. And a pretty simple sermon. We'll probably get done early today. Don't cry, okay? But wanted to keep it simple on this Memorial weekend. Actually, I thought Mike was going to be gone. Mike and Christy were going to go camping until looked like it was going to rain. I was going to impress him when he got back and see how short my sermon was compared to his when I'm gone. But we have baptism. Water baptism is an incredible ceremony as well. Now, lest you think, as is in the Lord's Supper, sometimes when people are religious and they come and do these rites before in the congregation, is they take on kind of a ritualistic tone. And they become something that God never intended that it be. Because I can tell you that when we come to take the Lord's Supper or we have a water baptismal service as we do, it's not just a religious rite. It's not just a ceremony that we go through. But it is energized and empowered by the visitation of the Holy Spirit. Every time we come together in worship, the Holy Spirit comes. Jesus promised that whenever two or three are gathered in my name, I will be in the midst of you. And when we come together to have a baptismal service and we're celebrating and actually the newness of life on those who are candidates for water baptism, those who have been born again, those who have chosen to put their full faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation, and they have been born again, and we're celebrating their death of their old nature and the newness of life that God has given for them. It's a wonderful celebration. And the power and the blessing and the anointing of the Holy Spirit is present. He energizes that. We see that in the first baptism in the New Testament when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit showed up in great. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, don't you know that when you were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, say in baptism, we joined him in his death. He asked a question, don't you understand this? And God doesn't want us to be ignorant about these ordinances. He wants us to understand what they're really all about. It's, don't you realize, don't you know, don't you understand that when you joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, in water baptism, we joined him in his death. We have joined together with him in his death, in so to speak. Verse 4, Paul goes on to say that we died and were buried with Christ in baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. In other words, what Paul is saying here is that we are associating and identifying with the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ when we celebrate and when we go through the rite of water baptism. So what is water baptism? I got several things here we're going to take a look at here, but first of all, water baptism is a memorial. It's a memorial to Christ's burial and his resurrection. And Christ, when he was crucified, you remember the story from Easter, he was crucified. That Christ's burial and resurrection is a memorial to his, because when he died on Calvary's cross, he was buried in the tomb. We know the story of Easter, right? It's the power of the gospel is that he died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and the third day he rose from the dead victorious over the grave. And so when we do that, we're celebrating also that we have victory, listen, over death and over the grave, because we identify with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And we come out not just ready for eternal life, but we come out ready for the abundant life, for the power and the blessings of the Holy Spirit and brought to us by the promises of God. What is baptism? It's a funeral service. What is a funeral service? Somebody said, that's a sad thing, Pastor. No, in this sense, it's a good thing. It's like we're saying goodbye to the old sin nature. Amen? That no longer are we bound by our old sin nature, and we do battle because we have the new nature inside of us, and the old nature, our default setting, often comes back to try to pull us back down into the pit and to live in a way that is not pleasing to God. But our new nature, and by the power of the Holy Spirit and the transforming power of the Word and the Spirit, regeneration, the renewal of ourselves from the inside out, is that we begin to walk away and turn away from that old sin nature and be victorious over temptation because of the power of Christ that lives in us. What is the news of the gospel? The good news is that our sins are forgiven, that our old sin nature has died, a new nature has been born inside of us, and that the longer longer we serve God, the longer we walk with Him, the closer we get to God, the more perfected we become. Old things pass away, behold, all things are new. Old things are passing away, and behold, all things are becoming new. It is a progressive sanctification, progressive cleansing by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're celebrating a funeral service to the old nature. It's like, goodbye, ding dong, the witch is dead, the wicked witch is dead. Somebody say amen. Amen. Secondly, it's following the example that Jesus laid out before us. Jesus did not have to be baptized. He had no sin that he had to repent of. He was perfect in every way and remained perfect throughout his entire life on earth and into heaven. But when Jesus came to John the Baptist, who was baptizing sinners in the Jordan River, he was preaching, John the Baptist, preaching a message of repentance and baptism, pointing to a renewal and a new life that would come by dying to your old sins and coming to life again and living for God. Jesus went up from Galilee to the Jordan River, the scriptures tell us, and he tells us he went to the river to be baptized by John, but John, who tried to talk him out of it, said, "No, no, no, Jesus, don't you understand? I recognize the Spirit of God has shown me that you're the Messiah, that you're the Christ, that you're the Son of the living God. I don't want to baptize you. You should baptize me." And yet Jesus said to him, he said that so we need to do it so that everything is done righteously. Everything needs to be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. And so John agreed to baptize him. And we see this incredible move of the Holy Spirit when Jesus is baptized, that God is so pleased. Thirdly, it is obeying. What is baptism? It is obeying Jesus' great commission that he gave to his disciples before he ascended up into heaven. Jesus said to go into all the world preaching the gospel, the good news to everybody, and baptizing, making disciples, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus gave that great commission to that early church, to that first century church, to the apostles and to those who were standing there. But he also, listen, giving it to us in the 21st century as well. From generation to generation, the commission, the great commission of the church of Jesus Christ has been handed down from generation to generation of believers and church leaders. We need to all go and preach the gospel, make disciples. He's not just talking to apostles and preachers and evangelists, and he's not just talking to the ministry folk, to teachers of the gospel. He's talking to everybody from the pulpit to the pew. We have a responsibility to share the good news with those who don't know Christ, and that is obeying the Great Commission to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Fourthly, it is a part of the message of the gospel. Peter replied on that first Pentecostal day sermon that Peter gave. Remember Peter? Peter who failed the Lord, Peter who denied Christ three times before the cock crowed in the morning, according to the words of Christ, Peter who Jesus reached out to after his resurrection and before his ascension and restored him in relationship and gave him an anointing when he was baptized on the day of Pentecost with the other 119 in the upper room, Peter who stood out and suddenly, instead of timid or instead of speaking things that were foolishness, first thing that came out of his mouth, he preached an incredible message of salvation to those that were there on the day of Pentecost. And Peter said to those folks, he said, when they asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Peter said this, listen to his words, "Each of you must," say must, "each of you who have repented of your sins must." You must repent of your sins, and secondly, you need to turn to God. That's really a definition of what repentance is. It's turning away, are you listening to me? Turning away from your sin and turning towards God. And when you turn towards God, you got your back on your sin and you're walking a new way in a different direction. You know what the problem with the modern day church today, and I'm talking about even Assembly of God churches, is people want, they want the blessing of God, but they don't really want to repent of their sins. They want the forgiveness of sins, the expiation, the taking away of their sins as far as the east is from the west, but they still want to live and play around in sin. They still want to shack up together. They still want to commit sins of lying and cheating and stealing and defrauding. They still want to live in their old nature, but they still want the blessings of God. And yet Peter preached it very clearly in the gospel message. Each of you must repent and turn towards God. Repent, turn your back on your sins, walk towards God. You have a new life. People who are born again, people who are truly saved, turn away from sin, walk towards God. It doesn't mean that we're not going to fail and trip up every now and then. We're given We're given the promise of God, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, where if we sin, he doesn't say it's not possible. He said, but when you sin, not if you sin, but when you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus. He said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he's just to forgive us and cleanse us from all sin. All sin. Say all sin. Not some of it, but all of it. And we have that with the Father. But the fact is that he gives us a new desire to not want to sin, to turn away from our sin and turn towards God. How many remember that when you got saved? It's like suddenly you just didn't want to do those same things. They didn't please you anymore. In fact, you had this dread of going back into your old sin nature. And the problem is when we take that bite of that proverbial forbidden fruit again, it's easier to keep doing it. We need to have a clean break from sin. Repent from sin, Peter preached. Repent of your sins, turn towards God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Be baptized. Peter said, you know, that's what Peter preached, and the message of the gospel is includes baptism. He says you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ after repenting and turning towards God for the forgiveness of your sins, and then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Well, fifthly, it is a public identification with Jesus Christ, and we kind of touched on that already, but Acts chapter 2, verse 41 says this, that those who believed, after Peter preached this message, 3,000 men came to Christ that day on Pentecost Sunday. Isn't that awesome? Mass evangelism began in the church. A move of God took place on that Pentecost Sunday so long ago. And those who believed with what Peter said were baptized and added to the church, all 3,000 of them. And what happened to them afterwards? They were discipled. They were taught by the apostles all the things that Jesus taught them. And what did they do? They began to reach other people for Christ and their friends and their family and begin to disciple them themselves. They who were taught began to teach. Those who were saved began to lead others to Christ. They began to reproduce themselves. And the Bible says over and over again in the book of Acts that the church continued to multiply. Somebody say amen. You know, some churches let the devil in and get his influence in there and they divide and they subtract. But God has always intended for the church to be adding to its number daily and to be multiplying in growth with great evangelism. Somebody say, praise God. How many want a first century church? Can I just tell you, when you say that, the first century church is not perfect, was not perfect, as you know. Go through and read it. But it did have the power of God. We have the power of God in the 21st century church as well. Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, 12, he says, for you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. You were buried with Christ. And again, he repeats a little bit what he said in Romans earlier. But you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. Baptism itself literally means immersion. It means going underwater. The biblical method of baptism was a lake or a stream or a river, something like that, like John had, where people, when they're baptized, they go under the water as a sign that it's a watery death. And they rise up to newness of life as if the resurrection. And Paul is simply saying here, when you were buried with him under that water, you were baptized and identified with him. And when you were raised because you trusted the mighty power of God. And notice that the mighty power of God is associated with the rite of baptism. Who was raised with Christ from the dead. It is a circumcision also of the heart by the hand of God. It's referred to in the old King James, Paul said it's a circumcision made without hands. And what he's referring to is that God himself performs the supernatural surgery on your heart. Just as the covenant for the Jews and for the Hebrews was that the male would be circumcised and the cutting away of the flesh, as it were, as a symbol and as a sign, an outward sign that they were in covenant relationship with God. God says this new covenant is one of the heart. It's not exterior. The laws of God will be written on the tables of the human heart on the inside rather than external tablets of stone. In other words, there's going to be an internal, inside radical change and transformation when the person is born again by the power of the Spirit. It happens on the inside. It happens because of the power of God is evident and is present. Paul said, when you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not a physical procedure. God performed it. Christ performed it as a spiritual circumcision by cutting away the sinful nature, the flesh of the sinful nature. And it's also an outward picture of an inward cleansing and transformation because of conversion, as we've already pointed out. And also, it is opening yourself up to the supernatural power and the blessing of the Holy Spirit. How many today want, as a child of God, to be open to the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit? That I want God to move in my life and through my life. That I want Him to move in me and I want Him to work through me. I want to be a conduit of God, the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that when I lay my hands on other people, that they will feel the power of God move in their life. When I pray for people and I speak scripture and speak blessing into the atmosphere, that it is charged and anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit and people's lives are changed. The people who hear the word of the Lord hear as if the Holy Spirit Himself is speaking to their heart. This is the power of God. We are opening ourselves up to the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the doorway, if you will, of letting the Holy Spirit have His way because of our obedience. Matthew chapter 3, 16 and 17 says this, that after His baptism, the baptism of Jesus, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on Him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved Son, and He brings me great joy." I want to tell you that the joy that was in the Father's heart, that the power of the Spirit set down and lighted upon Jesus in the form of a dove, the Holy Spirit anointed Him in a powerful way. And the voice of the Father spoke. You see a picture of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit here, the Trinity. And the Spirit blesses, and the Father blesses with His mouth and speaks the word for others to hear, is that this is my Son in whom my soul delights. Can I tell you today that when a child of God who has been redeemed and purchased by the blood of God's Son, who has submitted their life and given their life to Jesus Christ, repenting of their sins and turning towards God, the Holy Spirit comes inside of them and baptizes them into the body of Christ. But when you're baptized in water, you're identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is that God the Father's heart still swells with joy and that He speaks the words out in heaven, "This is my Son, this is my daughter, bought by the blood of my Son, and my soul delights in them because they're obedient to the command of Christ." I think that should encourage you if you have not been water baptized by immersion since you have believed to sign up in the sign-up sheet out there and be a part of the celebration 1 week from today in this incredible service that we're going to be having when the power of God will come down and the blessing of the Holy Spirit will be evident and you will be in the presence of the Holy Spirit celebrating what God has done inside of your life. I'm going to close in just a few moments. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back so we can open up the altars. But in conclusion, communion and water baptism are memorials to Jesus, memorials to our Lord, to our Master. And our lives should be a memorial to His work in our life, the way that we live, the way that we walk, the things that we do for Christ, the good works that we do in His name should live as a memorial long after we're gone. We talked a few weeks ago on Mother's Day, and we talked about Marge Wagner's mother as she shared a little about her mother. Her mother's memory is still alive in this church. Marge, when the Lord takes her home, her memory is going to live on here, and others as well, not just singling out that family, but others as well, because we did something for Jesus that made a difference. We did something for Jesus that helped others to find Christ, that we made an impact in the kingdom of God to advance the kingdom of God. And that is a memorial to the Lord and to His work in our life. 1 Peter 2:21 says this, "For God called you," he's talking to you and to you, not just to me, "for God called you to do good works, even if it means suffering. Just as Christ suffered for you, He is your example, and you must," say must, "follow in His steps." You must follow in His steps. Following in the footsteps of Jesus. What did Jesus do? He fulfilled all righteousness. He did what was pleasing to the Father. He was obedient even unto death. Right? Therefore God, what does the scripture say in Philippians? God gave Him a name that is above all names. That at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus fulfilled all righteousness. He walked in the footsteps that His Father had let for Him to walk. He was baptized in water to fulfill all righteousness, to set an example for each one of us. so that we would follow in that example as well. I was sharing on Wednesday night, we talked a little bit about baptism as well in our study, and sharing about different excuses of why people don't get water baptized is I'm just too shy. Well, Jesus, thank God, wasn't too shy to die for you. And we should set an example and follow in his footsteps. One lady that Donna and I knew from years and years back, she was a beautician, very well, smart dresser and sharp lady, never had a hair out of place, and she'd never been baptized, and somebody told us, well, she's never been baptized because she doesn't want to get her hair wet in front of everybody, look like a drowned rat. You know, I don't know what that means, but that's a pretty poor excuse for not following through. Out of gratitude and out of obedience, we follow through and we are baptized. When you die, can I ask this question before we close? What kind of a memorial, because we're talking about memorials today, what kind of a memorial will you leave behind? You know, we saw this incredible video today dedicated to Pat Nixon, the story of his life that was in the song, and to other veterans who died and gave their life. You know, that's his legacy. His granddad as well died for his country, serving in the military to keep our freedoms. You know, you don't have to serve in the military to leave an impact and to have a legacy. What will the epitaph be on your gravestone? Have you ever thought about that? A memorial marker that'll have your name and the date that you were born, the date that you died. And what little epitaph will be there that signifies kind of in the nutshell what your life was all about? And something on there that they don't have to lie about. Something true. I like my friend, Pastor Marv Kendall, who probably has done more funerals than anybody in the district. Everybody in the county down there in White Lake wants him to do a funeral for him because he does it so well. And he's pretty blunt when he talks to people. I want you to do my funeral. And he says, well, I'd like to talk to you about your relationship with the Lord. Well, what for? I just want you to do my funeral. Well, because I'd like to have something nice to say about you and your funeral. Do you want me to say something nice about you? Right now, there's nothing nice to say about you. I know you. He's just pretty blunt. The old black preacher said once, E.V. Hill, one of my favorite preachers, he's gone on to be with the Lord, but he used to say that when you die, he said, they're going to go put you in the ground and go back to the church and eat fried chicken. They're going to forget you. What's there to be remember about you? I know this Memorial Weekend, it's important to remember. Loved ones and those who sacrificed and gave, not just in the military, but gave for the sake of Christ, what are people going to say about you? Our lives are to be lived as an example to those who live on after we've gone on to our eternal reward. Our life can live on, our memory can live on in the good works that we have done, and the people that we have touched, the people that we have led to Christ, or have been a part and sharing and leading them to Christ and making them disciples of Jesus Christ. May God help each one of us to do that. Amen? And I want to encourage you today before I pray that if you have not been baptized, since you have believed, since you have, as an adult, as a baby, doesn't count. There's no biblical teaching about infant baptism. Once you have been born again and saved, you recognize that you're saved. It's important you follow through and are water baptized. You need to sign up out there and talk to me about it. We can contact you and let you know what to expect. But it is the power of God and obedience to fulfill all righteousness.